Welcome, my name is Matt, and maybe you're new to this place. You don't know that we have multiple campuses. We have a campus in Vincennes. We have one that is starting up today in Princeton, and we're so excited about that. That's pretty cool. We are one church at multiple locations, and I want to welcome everyone that's joining us online. And if you're in our fireside venue, I want to welcome you. Thanks for joining there as well. You guys may remember just last month, the hurricane that came through, Hurricane Ida, in Louisiana and did destruction there on the coastline, and then really picked up steam through the Midwest and made its way to the East Coast and hammered the New York area, East Coast area. And I think New York City got the most rain they've ever had on record. There was an image that came out of that someone posted on Twitter of this guy that is making the best of, I guess, a bad situation. He is on his raft in the middle of an alleyway that is flooded with toxic sewer water from New York City and doesn't seem to care, smoking, well, I know it's not a cigar or cigarette. It's got to be some kind of wacky weed or something, because that's what gets you out there to do that. And he is oblivious to the dangers that are all around him. And it's just one of these moments that captured for me kind of where society probably is right now. That there are dangers that are all around us, toxic waters that we're swimming in. And from a pastor's perspective, from a Christian perspective, most of those dangers and most of those toxicities that the world seems to be floating around in are sinful nature, just things that remove us from God. And I love the hashtag that went along with that. It was living his best life, which I think is hysterical. But the caption next to it, one Twitter response was, and this is my favorite, well, here's COVID-21. Thanks, patient zero. I mean, that's probably true when you're swimming in the sewer waters of New York, you know, and totally oblivious to it. And I just like, that's some friends and family members that I have that are lost without Jesus right now. Like, they're living their best life. They think they are. They're like on their raft of their little pleasure boat, and they're just, monetary gain is their thing. Success is their thing. Whatever they can squeeze out of life. But yet all around them, there's been warning signs. Like, people telling them that it's the weather's awful. This world's messed up. And there's all sorts of evidence of toxicity around them. And yet they refuse. They refuse to look at it. Like, almost like Nero in that story where he plays the violin and all of Rome is burning and he just doesn't seem to care. Or like maybe Genesis 6 is what kind of reminds me of, when there's the flood of God's judgment and yet Noah preaches to the people that the flood's coming and that there's only rescue in God, and no one but his family cares. And then the floodwaters come and it's disaster for them. And I think kind of like that guy on that raft, we've got people in our world that are living in darkness and they haven't seen the light. They're living in sin and they haven't found a savior. They're living in crisis and they haven't found Christ. And can I tell you, sometimes too, that also puts an imagery in my head of the church a little bit too. So like, remove the person that's floating on their island of self-pleasure and put the church there of living on an island of comfort and saying, we've been saved, we've been rescued, the rest of the world has gone to pot, the rest of the world's gonna face this flood, and it's almost like, who cares? And I think the honest truth sometimes, and I heard this first service from a lot of folks, I needed to hear what you said today, preacher, because I have been too comfortable not recognizing their family members, friends, and people who are close to my heart, that when life is all over and the beat of the heart has finished, they may not be with me in a home called heaven. And today we want to talk about what it means to bring people to a savior, to love them. There's an old word for that, it's called evangelism, but I don't want you to think in those terms at all. I just want you to live out the mission of Jesus Christ and have an urgency today, like Jesus had an urgency, because he had an unbelievable urgency to tell of the gospel message, the good news, his story about God wanting to redeem all of mankind back to him. And the way that Jesus does that is he comes in with this urgency to earth to say, listen, if you don't make reconciliation with God, there's a dangerous place called hell that is reserved for those that want to pay for their sins on their own and not receive the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. And just so you're aware, the person that talked about hell the most in scripture, 54 times it's talked about, was our loving, our gentle, our gracious Savior, Jesus. He talked about it the most because there was an urgency behind him that said, once this life is over with, there's a destination, and he truly believed it, a destination that is real and a destination that is dangerous, a place called hell that is for those that haven't received him, embraced his grace, and accepted his forgiveness of what he did on the cross. And Jesus said it like this, just so you're aware of what his mission was. He came really clear. There's no mincing his words here. He said, it's not the healthy that need the doctor, it's the sick. I'm come for the righteous. I've come for the sinner. And friend, he demonstrated that urgency, didn't he? Nothing was going to stop him from going to the cross to lay down his life so that you and I could have life eternal with God forever. And so in this mission statement of Jesus, he says in Luke 19 these words, and I'll read them to you, and then I want us all to read them out loud wherever you're at. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's just read it out loud so we get a little scripture in us today. Let's read it out loud. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And we've been in the Sent series that has been talking about the seeking side of God, that God has sent us out to have spiritual eyes to see those that are trapped in spiritual darkness, and that we have a message, not of just correction, but of connection, that Jesus wants to connect us with God. He doesn't want to just correct us. He wants to connect us with God first, and then that correction will come when we have Christ settle right in here. And so Jesus comes and says, "I've come to save you." Now that word "save" that Jesus uses has two meanings to it. It means to be rescued, which makes sense to me, right? That if I'm a believer and I'm trapped in my sins and I've been in this river of toxicity, Christ has come to rescue me. It's a great line. But there's a second part to it that means whole or complete. And you find it when people are healed by Jesus in the scriptures, when he does a miracle in them. He not just saves them, rescues them from sin, he makes them complete and whole. And it has nothing to do with the physical nature of who we are. Because listen, all of us are going to die regardless of how physically well we are. We're all going to die. It has to do with making us complete in our relationship with God. Because here's the truth. God has always wanted a relationship with his creation. That's what the story of the Bible is all about. How God has wanted a relationship with his creation, and how we've broken that relationship because of the rebellion of our hearts, which is called sin, and how God has worked through human history to make sure that relationship comes back. And so what God did through Jesus was, he said, "I forgive you and I welcome you back in this relationship," even before you recognize you hurt the relationship. The Bible says that God loved us first, that he sent his one and only son, that God is love, and he pronounced his love upon us before we could even respond to it. And so if you're wondering where God stands in this relationship, God stands on the side of saying, "I love you and I want you to embrace my son Jesus, and I want you to find rescue, and I want you to find completeness, a completeness in the relationship that was once broken between you and me." And that's what Jesus came to do. And that's why we call him the mediator. The Bible puts it like this in 1 Timothy, that there is one God, there's one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. And just so you're aware, you can have the best virtue, you can have the greatest character, you can live to the highest standards possible, but if you don't have Jesus, you're never gonna have a relationship with God. He's the mediator, and Jesus is the one that we go through to have our sins forgiven and rescued and have our relationship with God made whole and complete. Some of you might be familiar with that term, mediator. It's a legal term. And if you've ever had to go to court proceedings, before you go, the two opposing attorneys will try to get together and settle the difference outside of court so that you don't have a judge make that decision. And sometimes if the dispute becomes so difficult between the two parties, a mediator is brought in so that you can speak through that mediator, and that mediator can kind of calm down the emotion and bring a settlement before it goes to a lawsuit. God, if you're not aware of this, has a dispute with you. And you are going to go to court one day, a court of judgment. A court of you've been perfect for not. And here's the dispute. The dispute is that God has recognized the rebelliousness in your heart, the sinfulness in your heart. And one sin or a million sins, we all need a Savior. And he sent us Jesus so that he would take the penalty for our sins. Because sin, you have to pay for that penalty. And that payment is in a dangerous place called hell. And God says, "I don't want you there, so I'm going to send my one and only son to take on that penalty, to take on that payment. He paid for your sins. You just have to accept the get out of jail free card. You just have to accept that there's been a pardon because of what Jesus Christ has done for you." And what that reconciliation is called the gospel. That reconciliation of Jesus rescuing you from your sins and reuniting you wholly with God the Father is called the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And the gospel is that word euangelion. It's two parts together. It's the word eulogy and the word angel. Euangelion, the gospel. Eulogy. You know what you do at a eulogy? You usually speak some good words about somebody at their funeral, don't you? That's what a eulogy is. Angel, that's a good messenger. So the gospel is a good message from a good messenger. Friend, if you're a believer today, and you've received the gospel, you've been rescued, and you've been restored in the relationship with God, the call to you today is to be a good messenger with a good message. Simple. Jesus paid the price for our sins. We can have a relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let me put it to you like this. As Tim Keller, who is a popular preacher on the East Coast, has said, he says, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we've ever dared to believe, yet at the same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped." As we talk today about sharing our faith, can I tell you my perspective? That we live in the best time that there ever was created in history to live. Now you're thinking, you gotta be out of your mind, man. No, no, no. As a believer, people right now are more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ than ever before in the history of the world. You just think about it. Think how people are suffering emotionally and physically and mentally and spiritually right now. If this pandemic has taught us anything, here's what it's taught us. That those that thought they had control over things are learning now they don't have control of much of anything. And all this self-reliance that we've built our life upon, all this like reliance on self and I don't need the church, and I certainly need a God, I don't need God's Holy Spirit with me, I can take care of this myself, all that went out the window when they found something that was completely out of their control. And friends, can I just tell you something? This is why a lot of non-believers in this crisis are panicking, because anything that is out of their control, they panic. But we know as believers that anything that is out of control is ultimately under His control. And so we can find peace even in the pandemic. We can find Christ in the middle of the crisis. Friends, this is the best time to be alive as a believer so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed and go forward faster. It's the best time for the church in over 60 years. A couple weeks ago, Barna Research, they're a Christian study group. They came out with some studies that had shown that the church has been seen positively in the U.S. in this crisis. Did you guys know that the church has been seen negatively for the last 60 years? That if people were to ask just off the street, what's your opinion of the church? Negative answers happen more than 50% of the time, but not during this time. Pastors and the church have come to the rise where people look and say, they were the ones that brought hope when we were hopeless. They brought peace when we were suffering through anxiety. They understood what was going on and they met us in our crisis. They met us in our need. Friend, this is the best time to be alive. This is the best time to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those in your world who don't believe in Jesus for salvation are now more open to hearing about who He is than ever before. And so here's what I want you to commit to. And I only want you to commit to it if it's genuine in your heart. I want you to commit to this challenge. I commit to being a good messenger of the good news of Jesus Christ. I know that sounds crazy, but that's what we're called to be, good messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus had told His disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. And Jesus was actually stressing that we don't have a harvest problem. You know what we have? We have a harvester problem. It's not that we have a problem with the farm. We've got problems with the farmers. They don't want to show up to work. That there's enough crop in the field that's being produced, a bumper crop, a huge yield that can be given, but we don't have enough farmers that want to show up and actually do the hard work of being a good messenger with the good news of Jesus Christ. And friend, here's what I want to challenge you on. If you want to be a good messenger to your friends and your family members, and those coworkers, and maybe even those strangers that are outside of Christ, who are in darkness, I got to accept the personal responsibility to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You have to accept the response. There's no plan B. Have you read the scriptures? God has no plan B for how He's going to get the message out. He's revealed Himself through nature. He's revealed Himself through this word, and He wants you to proclaim what Jesus Christ has done in you. You are plan A, and that's the only plan that God's got. And I know that seems imposing, but just think, if you had a cure for COVID, like a complete cure for COVID, let's just think, if you had a complete cure for cancer, wouldn't it be just near criminal if you kept it to yourself? It'd be criminal, right? Now, let's just say you don't keep it to yourself, and you go on the world stage, and you get it out, and you hand it out for free, and everyone is healed of COVID, everyone is healed of cancer. What does that do for humanity? Well, it gives them longevity of years, doesn't it? It gives them more years to find God's grace, but it doesn't ultimately solve the greatest problem that all of mankind has. The greatest problem that all of mankind has is we are sinners who need a Savior. And friend, can I tell you that you sit on the cure? The cure is Jesus Christ. And every single one of you in this room who's a believer, who has found hope in Christ, who's been rescued, and who has been reconciled through Jesus to God, you have the cure. You have salvation. You have the hope of glory resting inside of you. And it is darn near criminal for you to do nothing with it. Let's be good messengers with a good message. You have a personal responsibility to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm tired of the excuses. I'm tired of the excuses of, I don't have enough Bible knowledge. They don't want to hear your Bible knowledge. They just want to hear how God has made a difference in your life. Or, it's not my personality. I love that one. Guys, you don't know this about me probably. I'm as introvert as they can possibly get at parties and in crowds. I'm an introvert. And I'm only extrovert when I have to be. And it takes everything out of me to be an extrovert. It's not my temperament. But you know what? I've been commanded by God to tell people about the cure of Jesus Christ over sin. And I don't want you to say anymore, well, it's not my personality. It's not my temperament. Be open about your faith. I'm tired of the embarrassment stuff. I'm tired of the rejection stuff. The Apostle Paul, he said, I'm embarrassed and I feel rejected, but I'm going to pray for boldness. And you just read how the book of Acts ends. It ends with the Apostle Paul becoming bold for Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads. We need some people who are bold because they've taken it upon themselves that it's their responsibility to be good messengers with the good news of Jesus Christ. I heard the story about Milton Cunningham. He's a faithful missionary. He got on a flight from Atlanta to Dallas, and as he made his way to his seat, sat right in the middle, and this little girl with Down syndrome took him and kind of nudged him in the side and said, "Hey, mister, did you brush your teeth today?" He laughed. He said, "Yeah, I brushed my teeth today." She said, "That's good, because if you don't brush your teeth, you get cavities." He thought about that and he said, "Yeah, you're right." A few seconds went by, again, another nudge to the ribs. "Hey, mister, do you smoke?" He just looked at her. He said, "Do I smoke?" "No, I don't smoke." She said, "Good, because smoking will make you dead." And he kind of paused, and then again, another nudge after he kind of relaxed. What is it now? "Mister, do you love Jesus?" Looked at her, he said, "Young lady, I'm a missionary. I love Jesus with all of my heart, and I wish everybody else did too." She said, "That's good, because you're supposed to love Jesus." And as they sat in that seat and got ready to embark, one last guy came and, of course, sat down right in the empty seat next to him at the aisle. They were kind of settling in as they began to taxi, and they kind of all got everything situated. He feels a little nudge again on his ribs, and it's the little girl. And he said, "Hey, ask him if he brushed his teeth today." He said, "I'm not going to ask that." She said, "Just ask him." He looked over. He said, "Hey, my friend over here wants to know if you've brushed your teeth today." And the guy kind of looked over, recognized the little girl, winked at her, and he said, "I assure you, I brushed my teeth today." And Milton Cunningham had this sneaking suspicion of where this was going. And he felt another nudge on his ribs. And she said, "Ask him if he smokes." And he said, "Oh, I don't want to ask him. Mister, do you smoke?" He said, "No, I don't smoke." And she leans over and said, "That's good, because smoking will make you dead." And he knew what the next one was going to be. And of course, ask him if he loves Jesus. And he protested. He said, "I'm not going to ask that." He said, "That's not how you want to begin a flight. That's not how you want to get into your bunk, your seatmate here, is by asking that question. And that's a little too personal." She said, "Just ask him if he loves Jesus." And she leaned over. He said, "Okay, my friend has one last question. Do you love Jesus?" And Milton Cunningham said, when he asked that question, that man's face just fell and his eyes grew dark, about to swell with tears. And he started to talk about family and the pressures of work and how he's never had time for church. And he knew something was longing in his heart. In the next hour of that flight, Milton Cunningham got to tell him about the good news of Jesus Christ, all because of a little girl with a big heart, had a risky faith. She was a good messenger with the good news of Jesus Christ. And friends, it doesn't take a whole lot for people to open up about where they're at spiritually. Let's just take responsibility to be good messengers with the good message of Jesus. Here's the second part. If I'm going to commit to being a good messenger, I need to develop and deepen my relationship with non-believers. Some of us don't have a relationship with non-believers. Maybe we've been in the church for a long time and we've won them over to Christ, but maybe we've been in the church so long that we don't share that lifestyle with anybody and we've just kind of shunned people out. But some of us need to develop and some of us need to deepen our relationship with non-believers. Jesus led this by example. You know who Jesus hung out with primarily during his ministry? You know who he welcomed in his inner circle? What the Bible would call publican and sinners. That means people that were notorious sinners in society. They were even outcast by the worst of the worst. And Jesus was ridiculed. You know who he was most ridiculed by? Religious people. And religious people came to Jesus and said, the Son of God should never run around with these kinds of people. And Jesus said, listen, I'm here for the sick. I'm not here for the healthy. And I love this, that Jesus never got involved in their livelihood or their immorality. But what did he do? He got to speak to them in meaningful ways, and he got in their surroundings. Though he didn't become like them, he got to be a part of their life. I'm reminded of the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, that little tax collector, he was a little man, you may remember the story from Sunday school, climbs up in the sycamore tree just to see what he can see because he needed to see Jesus. But the real right reason why he was in the sycamore tree was not so he can get a better glimpse because he was so short. No one had the courtesy to let him in to the front where he could get a better view, just like you would for anybody else, because they didn't like him. He was a despised tax collector. He took more than his fair share. He was a cheat and he was a scoundrel. He was the most notorious sinner in town. And Jesus looks right up at the most notorious sinner in town and says, can I come to your house today for lunch? Let's do lunch at your place. And Zacchaeus is so overwhelmed by that, that someone so important like Jesus and someone so virtuous like Jesus would welcome himself into this house, that Zacchaeus says, come on in. I don't know what was said at lunch that day, but here's what I do know, that Jesus probably didn't start with correction. He started with connection. Friends, how many people at your workplace do you start with correction rather than connection? You tell them how bad they are, how God wouldn't be a part of that, how terrible things are in the world, and you don't start with any kind of connection at all. No, no. Jesus had lunch with Zacchaeus first, and then he corrected Zacchaeus second. Let's learn from Jesus for a second. Because every time you get in the scriptures and you find Jesus speaking with someone that is a notorious sinner, that does need correction, he shows them grace first, truth second. Did you catch that? Grace first, truth second. He connects before he corrects. We can learn from this. Because here's the Apostle Paul's motto when it came to him being a good messenger with the good news. Here was his motto. I try to find common ground with everyone. Everyone. The notorious sinning people, the people that have a high standard in life. I find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. How about you? Are you finding common ground with everyone? You don't have to be like them, but you do have to love them. I love how the Message paraphrased the context of what Paul is saying here. It's a paraphrased version of the Bible. Here's what it says. Even though I'm free of the demands and expectations in everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and to all in order to reach a wide range of people. Saying, I'm just here to serve people, to get into their struggle, to surround myself with people that are sinners who are different than me. And he says, I've done everything to get into kind of these groups. He says, the religious and the non-religious, the meticulous moralists, the loose living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. But here's the most important part of this scripture. I didn't take on their way of life. I didn't start sinning to save sinners. I didn't take on their way of life. As a matter of fact, I kept my bearings on Christ. I came focused on Christ, but I entered their world and I tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempt to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did this all because of the message. And that's the way the Message paraphrased the word gospel. I've done all this for the gospel. I've become a good messenger with the good news. Listen, you don't have to sin to save people, just like a lifeguard doesn't have to jump into the waters and drown just to save a drowning person. But they do have to jump into their waters. John Maxwell had said it like this: I don't have to be like them to reach them, but I do have to like them. And I don't have to sin to save sinners, but I've got to get into their surroundings. And if you don't believe me, you just look at the life of Jesus, who came from heaven, the place of perfection with his Father, to earth, this toxic place of sin, and he got into our surroundings so that he might save some. You don't have to look very far to recognize that Jesus lived out this very trait that he had to develop relationships with those that were far from God, and so do you. Here's the third part. If I'm serious about being a good messenger, I've got to start sharing my personal story of what Christ has done in me and through me. Now, I know the way that we think is that we've got to tell somebody about what Christ can do in them. Nope. Because it's so difficult to argue with a changed life. you need to start sharing about how God has done something in your life, how he's rescued you, how he's restored the relationship between you and God, how God has taken you from A to B, from BC before Christ to AD after death. You have a story to tell that people want to hear that can only be said and expressed through your personality and through your words. And I think there's probably people that look at that and say, boy, that seems like a huge task to share my story. Let me just give you the best part of the preaching here right now. And if you're a note taker, this is the note-taking moment. If you got a spouse that's asleep, this is the moment you wake them up. Okay, this is the time that you get, this is where you get on the edge of your seat, because this is going to be powerful stuff for you if you're serious about being a good messenger. Because you have people in your life like I have in my life who I love, that I know if their heart stopped today, they will not be present with the Lord. And I'd have to preach a funeral that would say, unless they made some commitment in their heart that was outside of public knowledge, I'm certain they're not with Jesus. And I'm certain they're not with the Lord. That is a tough funeral to preach. Be prayerful. Be prayerful for folks. Be prayerful that have a hard heart towards the gospel, have a hard heart to your personal story. And would you just be prayerful for the words that you have to speak? I know you're not an orator, right? You're probably not someone that has a lot of confidence in what to say. Be prayerful that the Holy Spirit speaks through you and gives you the right words. Here's the second one. Be conversational. Hey, this is a dialogue, not a monologue. This is a conversation, not a presentation. So you know what you do? You listen more than you talk. That's what you do. Ask some questions. Don't take up all the time. You listen to them. Here's a good question. What do you think happens after we die? Everyone's got some kind of answer. And if they say, I don't know, you can say, I think that we go absent from the body, present with the Lord if you're a believer. I believe in a heaven and a hell. Now that will get them talking. Or you can say things, hey, I've got some regrets. Do you have any regrets? I've been anxious over the last 18 months. Were you anxious over the last 18? Gosh, guys, this is not rocket surgery right here, okay? It just takes a little bit of investment to say, I'm going to share my story. I'm going to get the conversation going. Be prayerful, be conversational. Here's the third one, be authentic. Don't try to elevate who you are. Don't try to elevate what God's done in you. They want to hear your struggles. They want to identify right now with the struggles that you're in, even though Christ is your hope right now. Listen, just because you're a believer doesn't mean your life is perfect, does it? It doesn't mean your life is perfect. You be patient with people too. Be patient with them. Because it might take years of having the same kind of conversation, spiritual conversations with coworkers or family members. You're not going to save these people in 1 hour's time. Just not going to happen. You just be patient. It could take years. Don't force it. You know what the Bible applies it to what we're doing? We're throwing seed out. We're scattering seed, and it's landing on men's heart. We can throw the seed, but what can't we do? We can't make it grow, can we? We need to let God make it grow. It's just going to take some time. And here's the last one. Be simple. Keep it simple. God made it. God made this world. We broke it. Our sin broke it. Jesus came to fix it. He came to bring us salvation. That's pretty simple stuff. The Apostle Paul, who had all the diplomas on the wall, he came and was educated by some of the greatest scholars of his time. Here's what he had to say when it came to the preaching of Jesus. He said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. That doesn't mean he couldn't conjure them up. It doesn't mean that he couldn't say wise and persuasive words. He chose not to because he wanted to keep the message simple, and he wanted this, he says it like this, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He wanted people to see that God was working through him. Why? So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So that when someone does come to Christ, they say, certainly God is at work because he's used a fool like you. So here's four things that you can do. You can tell them about God's plan. You know what God's plan is? Simple. That none should perish and everyone find eternal life. That's God's plan. Then you can tell them about our problem. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we have sin. And one sin or a million sins, what is it? We all need a Savior. And here's the third thing. You can tell them about God's provision. What did God provide? God provided a rescuer. God provided a Savior. His name is Jesus. Then the fourth thing, you can tell them about God's promise. What's God's promise? That anyone who believes in Jesus and is baptized into him, identifies with him, will have everlasting life with God the Father. You can tell them about God's plan, our problem, God's provision, and our promise. You didn't catch all that? Go back online and rewatch it, because you need it. Here's the last one. If I'm committed to being a good messenger, I've got to give a personal invitation to church. That's not to say that I'm going to bring him to Christ. I'm not going to bring him to Christ. That's to say that there is no other place on the face of the earth like the church. Have you found that to be true yet? There is no other place on the face of the earth like the church. Did your high school have the unity like the church has? Did you ever think you'd be sitting next to someone like this in high school? No. You wouldn't have been friends together, but who brought us together? Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ knocks down the cliques. Jesus Christ knocks down the barriers. Jesus Christ puts us all together and says, listen, I'm going to use all of you and every single one of you with all your different backgrounds and economic backgrounds and your ethnicities. I'm going to just use every single person. I'm going to draw you together and you're going to make up something beautiful called the church. Only the church is a special place on earth. And I think sometimes we just forget how special it is. And it's not special because of our campuses, the brick and mortar and the artwork and just kind of the uniqueness that exists in each town. It's special because of all of you. And if you've ever been into one of our campuses when church, the gathering, isn't happening, it's a dark, depressing, sad place. This building is depressing without all of you. Every single day I walk in here and it's just, there's no life to it. There's no real joy in it. It's just another building. And when you get in it is when this place comes alive, when the people of God enter in. I don't think you understand your generosity. I'm not just talking about the financial generosity. I'm talking about the generosity of your compassion, the generosity of your ear, the generosity of just being able to love on others that are completely different than you, the generosity just to give of your time, to make a difference in this place. The world doesn't understand that. You don't get that at a social club. You don't get that at 4-H. You don't get that in some kind of rotary. You get that in the church because it's the church that goes further and farther than any other organization. Further and farther as it relates to encouragement. When the church is at its best, it is able to meet the needs, even the greatest and deepest needs of mankind when the church is at its best. You don't get that in the world, but you get that in a place like the church. You will find no greater place that will welcome you in despite the differences you might have than the church. I received a text message. I receive text messages like this all the time. But this one was stood out because this came from some really close friends of mine who are very honest with me. They had been traveling around the United States, particularly down south, and they wrote this text message and they just talked about how special Bethany was to them because the churches that they had gone to and that dotted their vacation, they just were like, that didn't even feel like church to us, didn't feel like the culture of Bethany to us. And you know the old statement, absence makes the heart grow fonder? It was like that moment for them. They're like, we want to come back to Bethany. We want to end this vacation. We're done here. We just need to be back in this community. The church is so special. And here's how I responded back to them. Hey, Bethany Christian Church is a special place filled with a lot of special people. And you don't totally grasp that until you get away and see it firsthand. I am so grateful to be part of such a special group of people. And sometimes we just forget what this place offers. And the value of an invite to some place like this, that there is no other place on the face of the earth quite like the Bride of Christ. Jeff Foxworthy, he had joked, if you ever start feeling like you're the goofiest, craziest, most dysfunctional family in the world, all you have to do is go to the state fair. Because 5 minutes at the state fair, you'll be going, you know, we're all right. We're dang near royalty. And if there is ever a time when you feel like Bethany is goofy and crazy and dysfunctional, you just go and become a member of a secular club. Or you get involved in some kind of local political movement. Or you volunteer your time at some place that has no kingdom impact, and you're coming back to the church saying, you know what? We got it pretty good here. We got it pretty good here. You know, our purpose statement of our church reads this: to exalt Jesus Christ as Savior, so that every person will know God, live free, find purpose, and become a difference maker. It starts with knowing God and then moves to salvation through Jesus Christ living free, which gives us purpose, and then we can start making a difference. Because Christ has made a difference in us. And friends, we've said it like this for a long time. We've kind of gone away from this mantra a little bit. We are a spiritual hospital. And we have to just remember that we have friends and family, coworkers and strangers in our communities, in this world. They're living life with a limp. They're living hurt. And it's not a perceived hurt physically. It's a wound spiritually. Some theologians call it the hole in our heart that was reserved for God. They're trying to find it in all sorts of different places. And only God can fill that hole in their heart. And this spiritual hospital can remedy them, help to mend them, and point them to the great physician who can save them. How about we just commit to being good messengers with the good news? You see, Jesus looked at those that thought he was a little off mission because he was with the most notorious sinners of his day. And he looked right at him. He says, it's not the healthy who need the doctor. It's the sick. Jesus is like, that's why I've come, for the sick. I've not come for the righteous. I've come for whom? I've come for the sinner. Friends, the truth about us is We've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of God's glory. And we need a Savior to rescue us and restore us to the right relationship with God. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you today, maybe even with a bit of repentance, of saying we don't want to be casual anymore about the good news that we have. We want to be good messengers with the good news. And Father, would you just place on our heart the people that that we need to go and be bold with about communicating the gospel to share our story with. Father, may we ask the question, what on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? And we just quit trying to make everything right in our world. And we start looking out with spiritual eyes and seeing all the complexities and hurt and pain of the world around us. And may we just bring some hope and some light and some Jesus to a world that needs you. And I pray these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.